Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, January 22nd, 2017. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
When I was 11 years old, I had an experience that I will never forget. One school night, my sister and I hopped in the car with my dad, and we drove to D.C. He took us down to the old executive office building where we were met by a White House staffer that my dad had somehow gotten connected to through work. So he led us through security there, and then through an underground tunnel, which I have still found no record of online. The next thing I knew, we were in the West Wing of the White House. Now, the West Wing, of course, is the business area of the White House where the day-to-day work gets done. Now, I don't know what the situation has been lately, but at the time, apparently, you know, since the West Wing is a busy office during the day, the only way to get a tour of the West Wing was to actually be invited by a White House staffer who would be willing to lead you on the after-hours tour. And so somehow that was precisely what we had. And so I ended up being in places that I would have had no right to be if it weren't for our guide. I stood behind the podium in the press room. I went to the cabinet room. We walked outside in the Rose Garden. I remember while we were out there, I have this vivid memory of looking into what I assume was the West Colonnade and seeing the presidential cat's socks, the Clinton cat, doing a midnight prowl or something. That was the closest I got to seeing a member of the family. Except, of course, I was able to stick my head into the Oval Office, and felt like I was looking into the Holy of Holies. Now, of course, I didn't have a right to be there by myself. I only had the privilege to be there because I was with someone who belonged there. Someone. See where I'm going, who had sacrificed their evening to do a favor to a family friend and a favor that I would never be able to reciprocate. And so for me, that trip to the White House was an opportunity to learn that old life lesson. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Or as we might say these days, it's all about who's in your social network. So I don't want to get too ahead of ourselves, but I mean, isn't that what it's like when Jesus calls us to enter the kingdom of heaven, you know, the kingdom of God? Jesus is God's son, and so if any human being belongs in the house of the Lord, it's him. And so Jesus is throwing a party, and he's sending out invitations to all kinds of people who don't deserve to be there. And so, you know, check out who Jesus calls in the scripture that we just read. I'll read again, starting at verse 18. As Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea because they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, with Zebedee, their father, repairing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So who does Jesus call first? He calls fishermen. And later he'll have a Matthew, a tax collector. He'll even have a Simon the Zealot, who might have been like a member of a revolutionary party or something. They're not society's elites that he's calling. They're probably not great speakers. Not necessarily the smartest. Honestly, I mean, they probably got rejected by other rabbis as being disciples. But it's not what you know, it's who you know. Or maybe it's not what you know, but it's who knows you. So from the beginning, some of Jesus's most effective disciples have been relative nobodies. And I think that is some good news. Take Francis Asbury as a somewhat modern example. This is a guy who was born to working class parents in England, and he wasn't formally educated. He was apprenticed as a metal worker. But at 14, he made a commitment to Christ, and he got connected with the Methodists. So by the time he was 22, he was a Methodist lay preacher. And then 4 years later, he offered himself to John Wesley to go to be a missionary in America. Asbury traveled some 265,000 miles on horseback in America. What's that, like 1,000 cross-country flights or something? I mean, that is mind-boggling to me. And under Asbury's leadership, this relative nobody who, because of God, became a somebody, the number of Methodists in America grew from 1,200 to more than 114,000. Completely normal person can get led to extraordinary places by knowing Jesus and by responding to Jesus' call. You know, Jesus doesn't call Peter and Andrew and James and John to be his followers because they're fantastic at their current job. I mean, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with how good they are at their job. But as it turns out, being a fisherman makes a really great disciple, or makes a really great analogy for what it means to be a disciple. And so Jesus uses it. He says, "I'll show you how to fish for people." You know, the proverb, it's not what you know, it's who you know, also applies to the world of careers, don't you? As a government employee right out of college, I don't think I fully appreciated this until relatively recently, but apparently most jobs are not published in job listings. That means that the majority of people who get work are getting it because they know someone in their social network, or, you know, a friend of a friend knows someone who has a position to fill, or they can put a good word in for you. I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't wait for people to apply to be his disciples. He goes out and he finds them. They don't have to be trained for the work already because Jesus himself is going to teach them. Their only job is to respond to Jesus' call. At some point, they might need to lay their lives down for Jesus, but to begin with, it looks like it's good enough to just lay down their nets, to say, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow you." So those of us that do work for the church probably see a modern analogy for the mission work that we do. I mean, just as our day jobs we get from people we know, we get most of our Christian work from people we know as well. The things that we need to do as Christians, we get pointed to by other people in the body of Christ. And I could spell this out more, but I'll simply say the name Betty Kane, and I think most of you will know what I'm talking about. And you're going to groan when you hear how I tie this all together. But when Jesus calls James and John, they're working on mending their nets. They're working on their nets. They leave their work on their nets, their network, to join up with a new network of Jesus's followers. You know, it's a silly wordplay, but I think it provides us with a helpful image of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciples aren't simply signing on for private study sessions with Jesus, although they might get that. Disciples aren't studying to become go-it-alone heroes. They're becoming LinkedIn, if you will, with other followers of Jesus. Because being a follower of Jesus isn't about knowing the right things. It isn't even ultimately about believing the right things or doing the right things, although those end up being essential. Being a follower of Jesus, as we talked about last week, is about a connection to Jesus himself. That, and that alone, is the single thing that ties us all together as Christians. I mean, think about a fishing net. It's hundreds or thousands of individual lines tied together. Those small strands come together to make up one big net. And to expand the net, a new strand is tied on so that it becomes connected to the whole. I mean, you still see the individual strands, but the strength of the net is really in the fact that the strength of that strand is really that it's tied into the rest of the net. And of course, the thing that binds all of those lines together are the knots, their connection to Jesus. And I know I'm taking that analogy pretty far, but it seems to me as if when Jesus is calling these fishermen, he's saying, you know, you can stop mending your nets because I'm making a net out of each of you, and you're going to help me bring in a really big catch. Because the net itself is both a means and an end in itself. You know, by calling to himself disciples, Jesus is able to teach them his message so that they can go and gather more disciples. The community that Jesus creates is a community that brings others in. It's a community that makes disciples. And I should say, when I say that phrase, make disciples, I don't mean just, you know, converting people. I mean helping them to follow Jesus and to do the things that Jesus did. Methodism has always been about that view of discipleship. And I've said this before, but important things bear repeating. The Methodist Church wasn't just some people deciding. The Methodist movement didn't start by some people just deciding to make a new church. It emerged organically out of the Church of England as disciples connected to one another, organically. They shared their connection to Jesus, and these people wanted to grow spiritually and to be accountable to one another for their growth. And so they not only helped one another find ways to live out their Christian faith, but they checked in on one another to help ensure that they were doing, you know, they were each doing the things that Christians should do. They met together weekly to check in about how they were living out the Christian life. And it might be surprising to us, but in order to continue to be a Methodist, each member was asked weekly how they were doing in three areas. First, were they doing no harm? Were they avoiding evil? Second, were they doing good both to the bodies and the souls of others? In other words, were they caring for people's physical and spiritual needs? And third, were they being disciplined about encountering the grace of God whenever they could? So that's attending worship, hearing or reading God's word, receiving Holy Communion, praying privately or with their family, studying scripture, fasting. And you look at that, you know, from the outside, you say, who signs up for that? But I think the reality is that you sign up for it because you recognize that these people whose lives, these are people whose lives are wholly poured out in love. And they might have something that you don't have. You sign up because it's just undeniable that Jesus means the world to them. It can't be anything other than the love of God that knit this group of people together, you say. And so if God knit them together in love, then maybe that's something I want to be a part of. John Wesley said, solitary religion is not to be found in the gospel of Christ. He says, holy solitaries is a phrase no more consistent with the gospel than holy adulterers. The gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. Faith working by love is the length and breadth and depth and height of Christian perfection. And, you know, I think what he means is this. I think he means that Jesus doesn't call people into the kingdom of God, you know, by somehow promising them pie in the sky when you die. Jesus calls disciples here and now to live out transformed lives in community with one another and for the sake of the world. And, you know, the face of Methodism has changed so much from those early days. I know I, for one, would have been kicked out of the Methodist societies many times. And, you know, maybe that would have been good for me. I don't know. But I continue to be intrigued by the way that Jesus calls disciples, not only to follow him, but to walk with one another. Because Jesus is like the master networker. And as I was saying, I witnessed kind of the benefit of this past Thursday night when we gathered together to study prayer. You know, I did some teaching, but it really wasn't just about me dispensing information. It was about us hearing from one another, you know, the difficulties that we have with prayer. It was learning from each other strategies for overcoming those difficulties. It was discipling one another as Jesus has discipled each of us in prayer. I can't speak for those other people who came, but I feel like I benefited immensely from what each person brought. You know, it wasn't what the early Methodists did per se, or, you know, it's not even the fullness of what I hope we might do together one day, but it was such an encouraging pointer toward the truth that we are in this together. We're in this to build each other up. We need each other to help each other stay connected to Jesus. We need each other to make sure we're going about doing the work. We need each other to make sure that we're not stuck in destructive behaviors. But this is the good news of the gospel, the network of Christians, you know, that net that Jesus has put together to make disciples. No one person deserves to be there. We're there only because Jesus invites us. And, you know, it's not about your status in the world. It's not about your money in the bank. It's not about how good you are at your job. It's simply only about hearing and responding to the call of Jesus on your life. So here's my final wordplay for thought. As you think about your network, what is your network worth? That is, what's your Christian net worth? What's your Christian net worth? Polite chuckle is so delightful. He's trying so hard with the dad jokes. I mean, do you see yourself as a lone wolf, keeping to yourself, you know, your own private spirituality? Or are you recognizing that you are bound together with other Christians? You are bound together by Christ, and you recognize that that is how we grow together. Or perhaps maybe you realize that you're not actually part of the Christian net yet. That's okay. You know, it might surprise you to know that while the early Methodists were clear about upholding certain practices for their members, as I said, all that was needed to enter into the community was a desire to experience God's power in your life, to be made into someone acceptable to God, by God. And so Christ is calling and saying, come follow me. Leave your network behind. Leave your network behind and join this network that I'm making. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And if you know me, Jesus says, I will lead you into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God.